Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And let me just share this with you. I got a call this afternoon that Melissa, is it Melissa Johnson? Is that Andrew's wife, Melissa Johnson? Well, Melissa was Catholic, and bless her heart, she called Aubrey and said that she wanted to be baptized next Sunday. And she wanted to join the church because I've been baptized in Catholicism, but she said it just doesn't, she just wanted to she wanted baptism, because when she was baptized in Catholicism, that's a christening, and that's when she's just a little person. And so she wants to come and be baptized next Sunday and join the church. And also Jaron Benson as well, he called me in the middle of the week, about 2 weeks ago, and he left a message that preacher. And now he'll be going into the Navy here pretty soon. But he called me and he left a message and he said, "Preacher Jim," he said, "I just have the Lord's just moved on my heart." He said, "I would like to come and join the church," and so I got in touch with him and I talked to him and I told him, I said, "Well, it would certainly be a wonderful blessing for him to come and join the church," but he had not been baptized. So I told him, I said, "You know, Jaron, you can come and go ahead and join the church now, and what we'll do is we'll just put you under the watch care of the church until such time as you're able to be baptized." And he said, well, I'll do that then. And so I told him, I said, I gave him that next Sunday is the baptismal date, so we'll have two being baptized, and we'll have two that will join our fellowship next Sunday. That's always, it's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Sometimes you see things, you wonder, you know, just seems like just things aren't moving like you would love to see them move, but then the Lord just gives you a wonderful blessing like that, and it certainly is an encouragement for this pastor. Revelation chapter 15. It says all through the book of Revelation, and as we have shared, those of you that have been able to be with us each Sunday night as we've been able to walk through the book of Revelation, you know that all through the book of Revelation up to this point, everything has happened by God's hand, or everything that has happened by God's hand has been intended to turn the hearts of the people from their wickedness and to His mercy and to His redemption. You know, many times you talk to folks who are talking about the book of Revelation, they always think that when the Great Tribulation period comes, that all those people in the Great Tribulation period, all living during that time, are going to die, and that that they're not going to be, they don't have any hope of being saved. But yet, when you look closer at the book of Revelation, you realize that everything that God is doing during that Great Tribulation period, all of the plagues He's pouring out, all of the judgments He's pouring out, is to get people, just like you would a rebellious son, you know, a little rebellious son. You might have to break out that little switch and pop him a couple of times to get him to turn around and come to you. And that's what God has been doing all along, up until to the point of Revelation chapter 15. God wants to see people get saved. And you know, that's what you and I as Christians ought to be the center of our heart's desire, is to see people come to know Christ as their personal Savior, to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The longer we go, the longer we live, you know, this pastor will pass away, go home to be with the Lord, and there'll be another pastor and another Christians that'll be sharing the same message over and over and over, and people will say, "Well, you know, I've heard that message time and time again, and that message has been going on for years and years and years, so obviously God is not coming." But the Bible says God is not slack concerning His promise. He's coming. He's coming. There's coming a time when that message will no longer be preached. When that message will no longer be preached. And God help those folks that hear that message and reject that message. And He comes and the rapture of the church takes place, because that's going to be a tough time for that individual. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. There is the promise of eternal life to the believer and the promise of eternal judgment to the wicked. as some people don't like for you to talk about other denominations, but I want you to know that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in an eternal burning hell. Jehovah's Witnesses will teach their folks that once you go into the grave, if you haven't received Christ Jesus, and if you haven't been a member of their church, once you go into that grave, there is no eternal burning hell. That grave is your hell. That's the stopping point. And that your soul perishes and it never exists again. But if you read the New Testament, if you read God's words, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can underline His word and you can count on His word that when He talks about a burning, agonizing, tormenting, eternal judgment, it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And sometimes, you know, you've heard me refer to the sun. One time I used the sun as an illustration of an eternal burning judgment fire. And that's exactly what it is. The sun has been burning and burning and burning and burning. And people, you know, some people, when is it going to burn out? Well, it'll burn out when God gets ready for it to burn out. But God is feeding that. God is controlling that. And as He can control the eternal burning of that sun, He can certainly control the eternal judgment of your soul. When Moses was walking by, minding the sheep, and he looked up at the side of that mountain, he saw that burning bush, didn't he? He saw that burning bush. And what was so unique about that burning bush? That's right. That bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And I'll tell you what, God has the power to do that very thing. There's the promise of eternal life to the believer, and there's the promise of eternal judgment to the wicked. And so just because we haven't seen the rapture of the church yet, or the terrible judgment of God upon this earth yet, doesn't mean that neither is coming. Because Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And right there is the death knell to the doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that God has predestined everything, that God has predestined you by name, He's predestined somebody else by name, that He knew, and there's no doubt in my mind that God knows exactly who's going to be saved at the end of time. God knows that. But the Calvinists believe that that God has already ordained that some are going to be saved and that some are going to be lost, and He's taken you by name and He's set you over here and He says, I'm going to save you. And it doesn't make any difference what you do, how you live, you don't even have the ability to demonstrate faith. In the Calvinist belief, God has already given you the faith. He's already given you the faith. And to this one over here, well, He hasn't given him anything. But you know, if that's true, then what Peter is saying here cannot possibly be true. Because it says here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why that statement right there says that God wants everybody to be saved. God loves everybody. John 3:16 flies in the face of Calvinism. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful for that. The heart desire of God is to see every man and every woman redeemed. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, the Bible says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Right here in Revelation chapter 15 is exactly what God is intending. God wants people to come to salvation. Ezekiel 18:32 says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. Ezekiel 33 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Isaiah 55:3, and I just want to do one more after this, and we'll move on. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And of course, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so God wants all men and women everywhere to repent and to come to salvation. God sent His own Son into this world not to judge the world, but to redeem all that would come to Him. Sometimes I heard a pastor the other day say, you know, I bet you could quote John 3:16. I bet you can quote John 3:16. But he says, you know, sometimes it's pitiful that we don't remember John 3:17. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. If we can quote John 3:16, we ought to quote 3:17 as well. Let me read John 3:17 through 20. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People are walking around today who are really spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they're already condemned. It's not that they're going to be condemned. They are condemned. They are condemned. But you, as you have received Christ, as you made your commitment to Jesus Christ, you have stepped, the Bible teaches you, once you make that commitment, you step out from death unto life. So when God comes to get you, however He comes to get you, you're going home to be with Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, the truth is come into the world, the truth has been revealed to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's really what we want. We want forgiveness of our sins. We want our deeds to be reproved. We want forgiveness of our sins. And the only way we can get that forgiveness of sins is by how? Asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And so these verses speak very clearly of condemnation, a time when a sinful world would fall under the terrible judgment of God. Yet before that time comes, God would do everything in His power to the extent of giving His own Son, and the loss of this world might be saved. So here in Revelation 15, the long suffering of God is about to end, and the wrath of God, the justice of God, is about to be poured out upon the wickedness of this world. And the answer to the martyred saint's cry in Revelation 6:10, we saw that those martyrs. That cried out, Oh, God, holy and true, how long are you going to allow the wicked of the earth to wear out your saints? And so here's the answer. Revelation 6:10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, it's about to fall. Revelation 15 begins, and I saw another sign in heaven, and a great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, if you've been with us, if you've been walking through the book of Revelation with us, you've seen some terrible things already being poured out upon the earth, some terrible misery and painful things poured out on the earth. And yet, that's only a portion. You know, that's only a small portion of what God's judgment is truly all about. We have seen seven seals, the opening of the truth of God to a wicked world. We have heard seven trumpets, the summonsing of the wicked to repentance. And now the seven plagues or vials, which is the wrath of God to fall upon the earth, is about to be poured out upon those that continue in their wickedness and rebellion against God. There are two very clear sides to God. He is merciful, but He's also just. He has poured out His mercy through these 14 chapters of Revelation, but now He will pour out His justice upon the wickedness and rebelliousness of men. And what John saw here was an awesome and powerful sight. Mighty angels preparing to pour out the last seven plagues upon the earth. And I saw as it were, and verse 2 says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now just think about that. Let's read that one. Let me read that one more time. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And the suggestion is that the sea of glass mingled with fire represents earthly Christians at peace on earth in the midst of great persecution from the Antichrist. And they are singing praises to God, and God is about to deliver them. Many times you've seen in motion pictures, or you've read in books where in the Roman days, when Christians were taken out to be executed one way or the other, whether they were impaled on a pole or whether they were thrown in the lion's den or just run over by chariots, you read about Christians literally singing praises to God as they were, some of them were set on fire. My goodness. Could you do that today? Is your relationship to God such that if they took you out and wanted to strap you to a pole and burn you to death, could you sing praises to God as the flames went up? Well, you know, I would love to say I could do that without hesitation. But you know, that would be boasting. That would be boasting. I'm not going to boast, but I'm gonna say this. That if in fact that comes about, I would pray that God would give me the courage, the obedience, and the discipline to move out and to stand for Him, even in the face of death. Even in the face of death. Many Christians have done, even here in the book of Revelation, these folks are doing that very thing. It says, during the Roman period of persecution of Christians, when Christians were thrown to the lions or burned at the stake, as with Nero's terrible atrocities, many Christians were heard to sing praises to God while actually dying for their faith. This is the case here. John sees Christians in great distress, but yet contented and at peace, symbolized by the sea of glass. And they are singing two songs of victory, the song of Moses and then the song also of the Lamb. Verse 3 says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Not too long ago, I was sharing with a young man this very truth, that it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in Christ or not. One of these days, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whether they receive the grace of God and they respond to His outstretched hand or not, they're still going to one day bow down and worship Him. One of these days, every man, woman, and child will worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 through 24, Isaiah says, look unto me, or God through Isaiah says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Isn't that speak wonderfully of God? Doesn't that speak marvelous things of God? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. You know, there's some Christians that pick and choose. Pick and choose who they're going to love and who they're going to have an association with and who they're going to reject. Some Christians have that kind of heart. But God's not that way. And God wants everybody. God just wants to bring everybody in. You remember He wept over Israel and He said, my goodness, how I would have, like a mother hen, I would have loved to have gathered you in, but you wouldn't. God loves everybody. Look unto me. Now this is Old Testament. This is God speaking through Isaiah. But doesn't it sound like the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me? Look unto me, come unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How many gods are there in this world? In this world and in this universe, there's only one. And he has revealed himself as who? Jesus, that's right. He has revealed himself in three persons. In three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't understand that. I can't explain that to you tonight. You can't explain that to somebody else. But I can tell you this. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that all three are the same one and only God. The Lord Jesus Christ was God in human form. The expressed image, Hebrews tells us, of the Father. Jesus was the expressed image of God. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus Christ. Remember Philip said, Lord, if you keep talking about the Father, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be so satisfied. We will be satisfied. Just show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? He says, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet you've not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Has seen the Father. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. There is no other God but besides me. I have sworn, God says, by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Those that come to him will be saved. Those that reject him will certainly one day be ashamed of that action. Now, when you read this verse, if you'll go to Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible, just keep your... Well, no, you're not even in Isaiah. I know you're in Revelations. But here in Isaiah chapter 45, God is speaking, and he says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. And if you'll turn in the New Testament back to Philippians chapter 2, look what it says there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, beginning in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, service to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to get a crown on my head. That's vainglory, vainglory. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means to look out for the care of other folks. Look out for the security and the care of your brothers and sisters. If there's a need there, help them. You know? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the, if you will, the wretched death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here in the New Testament, Paul tells us that God and that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every knee shall bow. And here in the Old Testament of Isaiah chapter 45, it says that unto me, God is speaking, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Paul says that the God that was speaking through Isaiah was the same God that walked in the flesh upon this earth. And the unbeliever will be ashamed one of these days when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is interesting today. Many people who believe in Christ are ashamed to openly admit it. That's true. Many people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are ashamed to openly admit it. And I'll tell you why that is. I'll tell you exactly why people are a little ashamed to admit that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't want to they don't have the answers to the questions that are come there that will be coming their way about who He is, what He's done for them, and how they can come to know Him. Many Christians who love the Lord, who understand what the John 3:16 is all about, still have no more than just a surface knowledge of the Word of God. Therefore, they don't want to open up and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," because what when you say you're a Christian, first of all, you're going to get persecution. But if you don't get the persecution, you're going to get questions. And the thing is, many Christians today aren't prepared to give the answers. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason for the hope that is within you in meekness and in fear. And Christians today live on the surface and they don't live any lower than that. You know, they're still feeding off the milk. When God the Holy Spirit is in your heart and you can open His Word, and God the Holy Spirit will enlighten you about what His Word is saying, will help you to grow in his Word. So many Christians are ashamed to bow their heads in a restaurant, even today. And before their unbelieving family members, they're ashamed to bow their heads and to pray and to ask God's blessing for this or for that. But in glory, the tables will be completely turned around. The unbelievers will be ashamed that they were so wrong and that they didn't worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this, the believers will be, there's also believers going to be standing in heaven too who are going to be ashamed that they didn't serve the Lord Jesus Christ better when they were here. Verse 5 of Revelation 15 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." This indicates that the judgment to come upon the earth is coming straight from the heart of God. He is the one sending down the vials of judgment. In Old Testament history, we read of the ever-popular Korah, who led a rebellion against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. The Bible says God came to the door of His tabernacle and judged Korah by allowing the ground to open up and swallow him and all those that took part in the rebellion, including all of their family members. And so here we see that the judgment to follow is coming directly from the throne of God, the tabernacle. The tabernacle door. And after that, verse 5 says, "I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." And so God is about to pour out His judgment. Verse 6, "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of" what? "The wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." And so these vials or bowls are full of the wrath of God. The Scriptures tell us in Revelation 14, 9 through 10, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So it's interesting that the Bible teaches that there is the cup of God's wrath and there is the cup of God's salvation. Psalms 116 verse 13 says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You know, God wants every human heart to take that cup of salvation and call upon His name. And finally, we come to verse 8. And it says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Let me read that one more time. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. People will be begging for mercy, but it will not come. When God closes the door to heaven, the door will be closed. You know, people will be running. I believe when God closed the door on the ark, I think people saw it start to rain. Well, that was unusual because most theologians believe that it had never rained before. And these people began to see this rain, and they'd heard the testimony of Noah. Not only had they heard the testimony of Noah, but probably some of them had heard the testimony of who was it that walked with God? Enoch. Enoch was preaching the gospel too, preaching that there was coming judgment upon the land. And yet these people just rejected all of that until it started raining. And buddy, when it started raining, you know where they wanted to go? Where they want to go? That's right. Was the door open? The door was closed. But the Bible says that God would allow man 120 years to repent before that came, before that door was closed. And so here in heaven, now people are beginning to say, I'm ready to come now, Lord. I'm ready to come now. The Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible, Volume 13, Revelation, page 214, makes the following point. It says, the door to the temple of God, to heaven and salvation, will be closed. No one will be able to enter heaven any longer, not until the seven judgments are fully completed. This is a terrifying thought. When the final judgments begin to fall in the last days, the grace of God will be withdrawn, and prayer for mercy will do no good. The door to heaven and salvation will be closed. J. Vernon McGee writes, these seven angels with priestly garments, having departed from the temple proper, are no longer engaged in a service of mercy, but are beginning a strange ministry of pouring out bowls of wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. A world that has rejected the blood of Christ must bear the judgment for sin. That's true. Isn't that true? Christ went to Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for sin. But if we reject Christ, we will end up paying that penalty. The mercy and the compassion of God is found again in the words of Christ. The mercy and the compassion of God is found again in the words of Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 17 through 20, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the message. And the only hope is in that one and true God that says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's no other hope. There's no other salvation offered, save that that's offered by God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Father, we thank You again for these that have come this way. Lord, we know that, Father, so many times as we share that coming judgment is coming, Father, as we share that the rapture of the church, Your Word speaks very clearly to the fact that the church is going to depart from this earth. And Lord, we probably Just many times seem like it's a boring statement. But Father, it's true, and it's going to come to pass. And Father, I'll keep sharing it until such time as You take me home. I thank You, Father, for these to come tonight. Lord, I just ask You to bless them and comfort them, Father. Use them in a wonderful way. Give them an opportunity, Father, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with brothers or sisters or neighbors or anybody, Father, that they can come in contact with when the Holy Spirit moves upon them to do so. Give them the courage and the strength and the obedience, Father, to answer that moving of the Holy Spirit that others might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, they need not have the exact words, Father, but if the Holy Spirit's moving up on them, is moving upon them, then, Father, that you will give them the words that they need to share. And sometimes, Father, it's just an outreached hand. Sometimes, Father, it's just an arm across the shoulder to encourage and to pray with one who's hurting or suffering in some way, shape, or form. So, Father, tonight I thank you for them, and I ask you to give them an opportunity this week to minister on your behalf. But we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.